Hey, everyone. Hey. guys, are you going to the retreat?
Yes.
Thinking about it? I'm going. If you want to hang out with me, I'll be there. I'm a pretty cool guy. It's fun to hang out with. You know, we can have lunch together. Come on, guys. You wanna join me? No, I think it's going to be a really powerful time, and I'm so appreciative of some of the men who have stepped up in leadership at our church. It's so needed. In our church, it's so needed across the board that some of us men of God stand up and be an example to other men. This city needs you, and one way to be sharpened is to come to a retreat. And it's not like the retreat itself has some like formula that's going to transform you. It's more just concentrated time and space where we can be in the presence of God together and to form deeper relationships with one another. So I do encourage you to go. So in the first service, I realized going through this message that it's pretty heavy hitting. And as much as I would love to just hang out and have lunch with you all, I've been assigned to cover a certain topic as we've been going through this series called Grounded, that I want to encourage you all, and God's love is so evident here, and I want to be faithful to the scriptures and faithful to what I feel that God has led me towards. So just want to kind of preface things with that a little bit. I'm going to start with a story, which I think will set the tone a little bit, and also will capture the essence of what I'm about to share with you as this message unfolds. So kind of hold on to the essence of this. Don't analyze every little word or anything like that, but there's just a tone and the essence that I want you to hold on to as we go through this. So there's a woman named Johnny. She's the youngest of four daughters. And her father was in the 1932 Olympics. So needless to say, her family was very athletic oriented. And she followed in that example of her parents, and she was very active. She rode horses, she loved hiking, playing tennis, and she especially loved swimming. When she was just 17 years old, she took a dive into the Chesapeake Bay, and she misjudged the shallowness of the water, and she became quadriplegic. She became paralyzed from the shoulders down, and she's now a wheelchair user. During her 2 years of rehab, she experienced anger and depression, suicidal thoughts, and she even began to doubt her faith in Christ. Thankfully, God was gracious to her and provided a number of mentors that helped her walk through this pain and this struggle. Fasting forward, Johnny Erickson Tata later founded a disability ministry known as Johnny and Friends. I don't know if some of you have heard of that. And this ministry has a powerful international presence. And she has a number of books, and I particularly love her writing and her thinking on dealing with our faith and the reality of pain. And like I said, you don't have to take apart every line and every word. You can actually chuckle a little bit here, but I want to set a tone for you, and you'll understand why later. She says, here at our ministry, we refuse to present a picture of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, a portrait that tugs at your sentiments or pulls at your heartstrings. That's because we deal with so many people who suffer. And when you're hurting hard, you're neither helped nor inspired by a syrupy picture of the Lord, like those sugary, sentimental images many of us grew up with. You know what I mean, she says, and maybe you know what we're talking about. Jesus with his hair parted down the middle, surrounded by children and bluebirds. And then she says, come on, admit it. When your heart is being wrung out like a sponge, when you feel like molten salt is being poured into your wounded soul, you don't want thin, pale, emotional Jesus who relates only to lambs and birds and babies. What you want is a warrior Jesus. You want a battlefield Jesus. You want his rigorous and robust gospel to command your sensibilities to stand at attention. She goes on, she says, to be honest, many of the sentimental hymns and gospel songs of our heritage don't do much to hone that image. When you're in a dark place, when lions surround you, when you need strong to help you and to rescue you from impossibility. You don't want sweet. You don't want faded pastels and honeyed softness. You want mighty. You want the strong arm, an unshakable grip of God who will not let you go no matter what. So we've been in a series about the centrality of the Bible in our lives. It's called Grounded. We've covered that the Scriptures is not primarily for information, but for intimacy with God. It's not a religious document, but it's a redemptive document. We were reminded of the importance of reading the Bible in a gospel-centered way, that Christ and his salvation for each of us is the thing that anchors it all together. We learn that the Bible is God-inspired, divinely inspired, and his life breathes into us as we read the Word. And then last week, Chris preached on a message about the story of redemption, the overall story that we find in the Bible of God redeeming his people, and how we can find hope in our own story, in our own context, through that larger story. And today, I'm excited to be, and honored, really, to be talking with you about the book of Psalms. Johnny, the woman I mentioned before, this is what she says about the Psalms. The Psalms wrap nouns and verbs around pain better than any other book. So I'm going to read Psalm 1, which is the gateway into the hymn book of Israel, and then we'll pray and we'll get into it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful today for your word. Thankful today, especially in light of the topic that we're covering today, for the book of Psalms. Thank you, God, that we can pray with faithful people who've gone before us, and we can begin to understand our whole being before you, God, is important to you. And I pray that your Spirit would be with us. I invite your presence to break through in a powerful way in each of our lives. So we come with expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we were to read just this psalm alone, you might kind of say, well, the lesson is fairly straightforward. There's the path of the righteous and there's the path of the wicked. But when you view it as a gateway into this kind of wilderness of 150 psalms, start to see that to actually wrestle through these two different paths and to begin to feel the emotions that it is to try to live out a faithful life, it's actually quite complex and layered and emotional. The Psalms are poetry, and they're songs. They're meant to be sung and prayed. And poetry and music has a way of getting deep inside of us. They become a part of our vocabulary. Think about modern pop songs and how we have certain phrases that we use because we're just so familiar with these catchy phrases, you know? Similarly to worship songs, it becomes a part of our vocabulary, the words that we sing. And when it becomes a part of our vocabulary, it becomes a part of how we pray. And when it becomes a part of how we pray, it affects the way that we think, and it affects the way that we act. So it's very important. And that's why the early Christians made it a habit to sing the Psalms. And in the 5th century, Saint Benedict founded his monasteries and instructed that the Psalms be sung, read, and prayed weekly, if not daily. So all throughout history, you see God's people continuing to sing these Psalms, and it really shouldn't be any different for us today. The Psalms are also unique in the sense that they're both divinely inspired, right? We learned that in the series, that all of God's word is divinely inspired and useful for our instruction. But the Psalms are unique in that while it's divinely inspired, it's also full of raw human emotion. From the human experience side of things, we see people going from lament or sorrow to praise. We see people admitting their sin to receiving forgiveness. We see people moving from suffering to receiving comfort. And from the point of view of God, we see his steadfast love responding to his people. So, God's divine work, we see God's divine work in the Psalms, but it's very much from the psalmist's perspective of what it's like, emotionally speaking, to experience all of this. That's why I want to focus our time on the Psalms by covering three different things. The Psalms help us with the emotions that we experience. The Psalms help us with the emotions that we don't want to experience. And lastly, the Psalms help us with the emotions that we wish we could experience. So the two major themes that we see in the Psalms are lament and praise. Although, obviously, there's a lot of layers and emotions, as we'll start to see. General sense is in which there's a sense of sorrow and there's a sense of joy, lament and praise. And we're invited to enter into the world of the psalmist as they're experiencing life, and then they poetically express what they're experiencing. And it's such a gift to us to be able to walk in their shoes and say, wow, this is how they were feeling at the time. And then we can learn how to pray through our own experiences as we relate, however we relate their experiences to our own. Have you ever seen a movie called Inside Out? Some of you have seen it? It's a really insightful movie. It came out in 2015. It's made by Pixar, so it's computer animated. It's about an 11-year-old girl. Her name is Riley. And the characters in the movie are actually not people, but they're actually Riley's emotions. They're based on the five core emotions that people generally accept as universally valid emotions. The emotions are joy, disgust, fear, anger, and sadness. Those are all the characters in the story, and all of those emotions are explored as Riley adjusts to a new life with her parents as she moves from Minnesota to San Francisco. And what's really profound is that throughout this whole story, what kind of the general theme is that each of these emotions, even the unpleasant ones, are somehow useful to her as she adjusts to the new life. Joy is the prominent figure in the story. And you see these characters kind of like taking like inside her mind, like these little, I don't remember, these little computery things. Like let's just say like she takes the steering wheel. So the joy is primarily kind of driving the ship, so to speak, of Riley's life. And in the book of Psalms, we generally see that joy is the ultimate like human goal, you know? You see these psalmists, they're going through these sorrowful times, but they're kind of generally bent towards God. Like, I want to delight. I want to find joy and freedom. So just to throw out some examples, Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Another character in the movie is the feeling of disgust. We see this in the Psalms as well. Psalm 119, 163, I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. Another is fear, and I love this psalm. It's gotten me through many days of anxiety. Psalm 27, the Lord is the light in my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. So we see fear being addressed in the Psalms. Anger is another emotion that's in this story, also expressed in the Psalms. Psalm 55. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshipers. And this is an interesting one, too, because it kind of strikes on heartbreak, sadness. It's like somebody who was clearly very close to this psalmist, was betrayed by this person. And in the movie, we see sadness as the enemy of joy. Some of you know this, right? You've seen the movie. It's the one emotion that Riley, or the joy character, most despises. So you kind of see these scenes where joy is like shooing this sad character away. And so sad is always like in this dark corner, kind of like as if it's just an irrelevant emotion. And I think that that's, if we're honest, I think that that's true for us. Is it not? Do we treat sadness like it's the enemy? Think, for example, how we answer the question that we're confronted with probably every day. Hey, how are you? What do we say?
Good.
Good. Yeah. And hopefully you are good. Sometimes you might not be and you don't know what else to say, so good. Yeah. How are you? I'm good. Wow, well, I'm glad we got to catch up. But imagine if someone asked you how you're doing and you recited Psalm 6, verse 6. Hey, man, how you doing? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. How are you? And think about the positive spin that we put on things. You know, the train was delayed for 2 hours, but at least I finally got to catch up on that podcast you kept telling me about. We all mean well, and I'm not picking on you or anything. I mean, I do the same thing. But I say that to bring up the point that it's so deeply instilled in our culture to treat sadness like it's the enemy. And, you know, we think that there's something inherently wrong with sadness. And Riley felt the same way. Riley's parents felt a sense of distance and even tension with their daughter as they made adjustments to the new life. And Riley, you know, kept shooing sadness over into the corner. And meanwhile, it's pushing her parents further and further away. But near the end of the movie, and this is a tear-jerking moment, if you remember it, if you've seen it, she finally allows sadness to take the steering wheel. And when sadness takes the steering wheel, all of a sudden, these memories from childhood start to come back to her mind. These images of her playing and different things. And that causes emotions to start to bubble up and bubble over, and tears start falling down her face. And she's right in front of her parents as all this is happening. And Riley finally says to her parents, I know you don't want me to, but I miss home. She says, I know you want me to be happy, but I miss my friends and my hockey team. Please don't be mad. And the father responds, we're not mad. You know what? I miss Minnesota too. I miss the woods where we used to take hikes, the backyard where we used to play. And it's a beautiful scene because at that moment we see the family drawing closer than they ever have before. And I have a picture of that. That's the scene. The expression of sadness and other emotions that may feel uncomfortable has a way of communicating something that draws people's hearts together. And it has an important, vital part to play in our lives as we relate to God as well. Riley needed to express this emotion because that's how she really felt. And she needed to hear her dad say, I'm not mad. Actually, I know how it feels. And I hope that whatever you're going through, that you can feel the freedom to come to God and express exactly what you're feeling. Don't hold back. And know that God will also respond to you and say, I'm not mad. As a matter of fact, I know how it feels. I was once in your place. Sometimes we avoid these feelings, and unfortunately we end up distancing ourselves from the people that we love the most. That's why it can be helpful to know that the Psalms help us with emotions that we don't want to experience. Like Psalm 69, we find that, Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched, my eyes fail, looking for my God. You see, God isn't mad. As a matter of fact, when we're able to be our most honest selves before God, He leans in because He knows it's an opportune time for His love to reach you. So He leans in close to you and He gives you an attentive ear and He's ready to embrace you in that moment. But then sometimes when we read the Psalms, these psalmists take you to some really deep places, almost to the point of making you a little uncomfortable. Psalm 69 goes on, Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. And if you're like me, I don't know if you're familiar with the Psalms. If you're like me, I sometimes reach these Psalms and I just want to skip them because I don't know what to do with the emotion of it. Sometimes it's because I can't fully relate to the emotion. And then other times it's because I don't want to relate to the emotion, you know? I don't want to go there. But if nothing else, and I heard this recently, those prayers that we find in the Psalms can help us to unite our hearts with those around the world who are being persecuted for the Christian faith. Because those are people who are experiencing deep despair. Enemies really are surrounding them, quite literally, you know? And also people around the city and around the world who are experiencing horrific injustices. And people in this room might be going through something. So we can't allow ourselves to, we wanna go through these Psalms faithfully, even if we can't fully relate, knowing that maybe it's preparing us for a way to empathize with somebody, be a neighbor that we come across, be able to provide comfort to them. And then there's the Psalms that we know that we should relate to, but if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't, or at least not always. Like this one, and I mentioned it before, Psalm 119, verse 163. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law, right? It's true that we can relate to the feeling of love, and we can relate to the feeling of hate. But is it true that we hate falsehood and love God's law? Is that always the case, you know? And so with that, we can read through these prayers honestly, and it starts to reveal what it is that we value. Just to throw out an example, just to give you an idea of how emotions can creep up, and they can sort of send signals as to where our heart is at. Let's say a coworker, someone who doesn't work nearly as hard as you, who isn't nearly as talented as you. We'll put those in quotations. Maybe it's true. I hope it's true. And he's just a difficult person to work with in general. You know, it's just you're having a difficult time with this person. Let's say they get the promotion that you've been hoping for. And then that coworker comes over to your desk and is like, hey, man, some coworkers and I are going to go hang out after work and celebrate my promotion. You want to come with? How does that make you feel? You see what I mean? You see how emotions send signals to us about the gravitational pull that we have, whether the gravitational pull is toward ourselves and what we need and what we want, or whether the gravitational pull is towards God and toward others. So with emotions, we don't ignore them. They're perfectly valid. Sometimes in Christian cultures, we tend to suppress our emotions as if we just need to ignore them completely and just pound the truth. Nope. The Word of God says this. Well, the Word of God also walks us through the Psalms and highlights the reality that each and every human emotion is important, is valid, and can send signals to us to help shape our being to be more and more like God. So we don't ignore them, but we pray through the Psalms. And the beautiful thing about the Psalms is it's like you have a friend, like a songwriter friend, who holds your hand and guides you through all of these different painful emotions and kind of saying like, yep, I've been in that valley. Yep, I've seen God's faithfulness here. You know, and you kind of go through all of these things and you realize like, wow, like this person gets it. Life is hard. A life in faith and following Christ is hard. Take, for example, Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And if you're going through something right now where, you know, when I talk about maybe, and even like the word like Denise shared, like you feel like there's just a weight in your life. If you feel like you're going through something and it's not enough to just sit alone with the book of Psalms, please find a friend to talk to. And there's a prayer team in the back after this message to come and just say, hey, you know, my coworker got the promotion and I didn't. I know that I should just celebrate, but to be honest, I'm angry, you know? And that might be your specific situation, or you can kind of adapt that to whatever you're going through. But, you know, we as a church should be there for each other to just simply lament and say, man, that's hard. Sorry you're going through that. Let's pray, you know? And there's a prayer team in the back that will be available for you in that way. So lamenting is a way that we can lay to rest false security that we have in all these temporary things. And we discover along with the Psalms that joy ultimately comes in a deep-seated realization that God is our only hope. So you walk through the Psalms and you see this posture where you kind of, all of these different things that people are putting their hopes in kind of drops and drops and drops to the wayside, and the climax is only God can save us. But how do we get there? And I have to be upfront with you and say I'm not going to promise to get you there today, but I want to just highlight a few things for us to walk away and chew on. So the Psalms help us with the emotions that we wish we could experience. Notice throughout the whole book how the gravitational pull is not actually towards self, but it's towards God. Even when the psalmist is going through really, really hard times, notice how the prayers are directed towards God. He's not taking matters into his own hands. He's directing them towards God. Psalm 35 as an example. Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we have swallowed him up. So you see how that emotion might feel a little uncomfortable or whatever, but the point is that he's drawing his attention toward God in the matter. Again, we hear Johnny that I quoted before. She says, come on, admit it. When your heart is being run out like a sponge, when you feel like molten salt is being poured out into your wounded soul, you don't want thin, pale, emotional Jesus who relates only to lambs and birds and babies. You want a warrior Jesus. You want a battlefield Jesus. You want a rigorous and robust gospel to command your sensibilities to stand at attention. And I love that line, robust gospel to command our sensibilities. And we see that in the Psalms. As we walk through those prayers, we see how it draws our attention more and more toward the only God that can give us hope and salvation. So let's not summarize the Psalms and say it's all about lament. It's all about where are you, God? And don't summarize the Psalms and say it's all about praise, because it's equally both, and it has all of these different tensions that we hold within these prayers. Something I was thinking about this morning is just how much of a culture that we live in now where there's a lot of cynicism. There's a lot of cynicism in our culture. And what I was thinking about as it relates to Psalms is that lamenting doesn't equal cynicism. You know, notice how not only does the psalmist direct his emotions and what he's going through toward God, but he's also not giving up hope. He goes deep down into the valley, and yet he's still saying, save me. He's still saying, vindicate me, God. I know who you are. You're a God who saves. Where are you now? You see that? Lamenting doesn't mean cynicism. There's 150 songs, we'll say. So there's a lot there. Couldn't possibly cover everything. This is in some ways an overview, but there's five books. At the end of each book, I think this is strategic on the people who kind of compiled this, is that the last psalm of every book is a praise psalm. So again, we see that there's a general direction of these prayers moving us toward joy, moving us toward peace, moving us towards praise. I said in the beginning that Psalm 1 makes a clear statement that those who delight in God's law, or in other words, those who delight in the inspired word of God, all of Scripture, will prosper. Those who delight in it will prosper. But we also see in the Psalms how when we try to live out that kind of life, we start to see how hard it is to do that, and we also start to see how hard it is to actually believe that that's true. And if you feel that way, you're not alone. The psalmist in the 73rd Psalm felt the same way. First, the psalmist writes, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. So here you see the writer confessing to the Lord honestly that he feels envy over the people who are wicked and supposedly prospering. But what I want you to see, that the psalmist will eventually see, he's not seeing it yet, is that the writer is assuming that they are the ones who are the wicked. But he has yet to look and self-reflect on his own heart. And so you see how this self-focus can sometimes make us miss that we too are sinners, and that we don't deserve all of these good things that God has for us either, you know? It's like, it's all a gift. It's all from the grace of God. So the writer laments, continuing on at verse 13. He laments this. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. What I want you to notice there is that when we pray and we're really honest with God about what's going on and we say it out loud, even the stuff that we know isn't necessarily like true, or we don't even know exactly how we're feeling, but we're just trying to kind of get it all out. When we hear ourselves praying, we can sort of shock ourselves into attention about where our hearts are really at. And what we see here in these next two verses is that the psalmist kind of says, oh, wait a minute, my heart isn't quite in the right place. Because he says, when I tried to understand all this, it deeply troubled me. And the turning point is, that is until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. You see how clarity can come when we experience the presence of God. And experiencing, encountering the living God is not something that can necessarily be taught, other than to say, I urge you to ask that you would experience a real life encounter with the living God. Because when that happens, all of these things that are twisted up inside of us become clear. So then you see how the psalmist is awakened to something, and he goes on to pray, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was a senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. And I love this. Finally, whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So I'm going to begin to close. I'll invite the musicians to come forward. My hope for you is that the Psalms are heavy. The Psalms are big. would encourage you to start reading through the Psalms, start praying through the Psalms. My hope for you today is that, quite simply but profoundly, that you would experience the presence of God. And one way that we can move our hearts toward that is by beginning to learn how to pray through all of this stuff. You know, like I mentioned before, how Riley felt distant from her parents because she was trying to pretend like she was happy, but sadness kept wanting to take the steering wheel and joy kept pushing it aside. So similarly, let's be real before the Lord. And I don't know if you understand how songs are structured, but in popular music, there's oftentimes something called a pre-chorus. And what I want for all of us is to recognize, first of all, that we all have a song to sing. We've all been through things. And you have a song to sing that nobody else in the world has ever heard before. What you've gone through is completely unique and special and precious in God's sight. So write your own song. Write your own lament before the Lord. But what I hope for each of us is that we have a similar pre-chorus. And in my mind, if I were to try to create a pop song out of Psalm 73, I would take the two verses where it says, "When I considered all these things and my heart was deeply troubled, until I entered the sanctuary of God," I would make that the pre-chorus. Because I think there's something there where there's a change of heart, where we're no longer looking at ourselves through self-pity, but we're looking toward God and we're realizing how desperately dependent we are on His presence. Can we all stand? Before I pray, there's a prayer team in the back. I would encourage you to receive some prayer, whether it's something that Denise had shared, if that resonated with you, or if there's anything in the message or anything that you're going through, there's people available to pray with you. But I would just encourage us to posture ourselves before God and realize that we really need a fresh encounter with the Lord. Could we actually just put our hands out? If you feel comfortable, it's a posture of receiving. God, here we are. We're people, and we're made by you. And we have emotions. We have things that steer us in all kinds of different directions. And sometimes we steer from the truth because these feelings are so strong. And yet we see in your word, Lord, that when we experience your presence, when we enter into the sanctuary, then we start to see clearly. So God, I pray that your presence would fall upon this place, fall upon my brothers and my sisters, that we would receive something fresh from you today, that we can begin the journey of moving from a life that feels defeated by sorrow and more towards joy and more towards praise and freedom. Would you do that for us, Lord Jesus? Fill us with your Spirit as we speak to one another and sing to one another psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.